Well, good morning again, and I'd ask that you turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Revelation. Revelation 14 is where we're going to be at today. After the seventh trumpet blew in chapter 11, chapters 12 and 13 have been interludes as to what is going to happen for the rest of the book. We've talked about the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. In chapter 12, we were introduced to the dragon who tried to devour the male child who was to rule all nations. And that child was caught up to heaven, caught up to God, and is represented as none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And the woman that we talked about was the nation of Israel, and those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So tribulation saints. And the last 2 weeks we've looked at chapter 13. Where we saw the beast coming out of the sea and the beast from the earth. The beast from the sea is the Antichrist. He will be somewhat of a political figure. He will sign some kind of peace treaty with the Jewish people. And at some point will have some kind of mortal wound that will be healed. The Antichrist will also set up some kind of image in the temple of God. He will declare himself to be Almighty God. And in doing so, he will not only blaspheme God in heaven, he will blaspheme God's name, he will blaspheme God's tabernacle, he will blaspheme those that are in heaven. He will blaspheme any and everything. He will make war with the saints, those that are left on the earth, and he will overcome them, and it says that he will kill them. And we'll even see later in Revelation 20 verse 4, that beheading will be brought back as a form of execution. And because people refuse to take the mark of the beast, they will refuse to worship the beast and its image, and the result of that will be decapitation. And yet those that are killed during the tribulation, they will receive white robes. They will be able to rule along with Christ during the millennial kingdom. Last week we were introduced to the false prophet, another beast coming from the earth that had two horns and looked like a lamb but spoke like a dragon. And the false prophet will deal with the religious side of things of this new world order. He'll be able to perform miracles and can make fire come down from heaven. The false prophet will direct people to worship the Antichrist. And as we just said, there will be some sort of image that will be erected in the temple of God in Jerusalem that will breathe and even speak. And all will be required to worship the image and the Antichrist. And some sort of allegiance will be required to buy or sell anything. There will be a sign of allegiance, will be the mark of the beast. And it will have something to do with the number 666. And this past week, we actually got a phone call here at the church saying that someone had put the devil's number out on our sign. And I had to tell him that we're actually preaching through the book of Revelation and that it was intentional. And then again this morning I came and I saw 666 was actually taken down from our sign. And I put it back up. Even the world knows that number, that there's something wrong, there's something demonic with the number 666. But today we're going to see the flip side of the mark of the beast, the opposite side of the spectrum. We will see the mark of the Lamb, and again we will see the 144,000, those that were first introduced to us back in chapter 7. 12,000 sealed from each of the tribes of Israel. Well, let's read Revelation 14. Got five verses for you today. Revelation 14, 1 through 5. It says, "Then I looked, And behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of a loud thunder. I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000. Who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. In their mouths was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Our big idea today is that victory is found only in Jesus Christ. Victory is found only in Jesus Christ. It is sure, and victory will happen. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians 15:57. It says, "But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 8:37 says, "We are more than conquerors in him who loved us." The victory that overcomes the world is our faith. Out of nowhere, we see John saying, "I looked and behold a lamb on Mount Zion." And there's a very little doubt that the lamb here in verse 1 is the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who back in chapter 5 took the scroll from God Almighty, the Father, and started to loose its seals. And you might think, well, you read that Jesus, he's back, and look out, Satan, you've had 2 chapters, 3.5 years to cause havoc. Jesus, he's going to come, he's going to strike you with the sword. But that's not the case. We see, at least not yet here in chapter 14, we don't see the conquering king riding a war horse ready for war. We don't see him touch the Mount of Olives and have it dividing north to south as Zechariah 14 describes. We will see Jesus come back on a war horse, but that's not going to be until Revelation chapter 19. But out of nowhere, John, he begins chapter 14 with, "I looked and behold, I saw the Lamb." And so let me say this, if you have more questions about the timing of chapter 14, me too. I'm right along with you. And others have asked similar questions like, when and where does chapter 14 take place? And certainly we are towards the end, the second half of the tribulation. The context of the chapter shows us that it's towards the end. If you take your eyes down and you look at verse 8, it says, "Another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wrath of her fornication." And so Babylon will be destroyed. Verse 9 says, "If anyone worships the beast and his image, receives his mark on his forehead, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation." So we know that this is towards at least the end of the tribulation, after the system which is referred to Babylon is fallen. Many theologians will view this time period of Revelation 14 as a recap, a looking back to tell us what John will see in the future. So it'd be like me saying, "Hey, did you see the game last night? They were down by 5 with only 2 minutes left to go. And then did you see the fight that happened after the game?" And so I'm speaking about one point in time, and then I suddenly jump to another point in time. But when Satan is taking over the world, Jesus is still around. Mount Zion is a hill in Jerusalem. It's the highest point of the ancient city. It's traditionally known as the location of the Last Supper and where King David is buried. And so chapter 14 is often called a parenthetical chapter. So a chapter with parentheses around them. Think of it as a flashback that came at the time of the end of the trumpet blast all the way up to chapter 16 when we will finally get the bowl judgments. As far as where is this? Well, we know from the text that John says he sees a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion can be both a physical place in Jerusalem, but it also can be a spiritual place, we're told in the Bible. And you might say, well, prove it. Okay, well, Hebrews 12:22, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, with an innumerable company of angels. And so this could be the physical mountain in Jerusalem. It could also be the heavenly one. Either one, it really doesn't matter, because last week we saw it was pretty much take the mark of the beast or you're going to die. That's just the way that it's going to be. You will either have to pledge your allegiance to the Antichrist and to the false prophet to take their mark, or you won't be able to buy, you won't be able to sell anything. It'll either be submit and take the mark, or you're going to die. Well, I talk about having a choice. And I proposed to you last week, though, that if you have been redeemed, if you've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb before the foundation of the world, you won't take the mark. You won't worship the beast. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Yes, death will come. But those that have confessed Jesus as Lord, death is only a doorway to walk through in order to gain eternal life. Let me read to you from Romans 6:3. It says, do you not know that many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing that our old man was crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died in Christ, we believe that we also shall live in him, knowing that Christ has been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't have power over believers. Yes, we are going to die physically, but we will be raised from the dead. We will have resurrected bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:53 says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? This sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He gives us the victory. Revelation 14:1, we see the Lamb. And most translations have Lamb capitalized, meaning that the Lamb is special. It is the name it is referring to. The Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. This is how God the Son shows himself to us. Over 26 times, Jesus is referred to as the Lamb in the book of Revelation. He comes and he sacrificed himself so that we can become children of God. And so we see the Lamb of God on Mount Zion, and he has with him 144,000. We were introduced to them back in chapter 7. They're all from the tribes of Israel. Here in verse 1, it says that they have the Father's name written on their forehead. And so again, back in chapter 13, you had all rich, all the poor, all small, great, free and slave were required to take a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and they wouldn't be able to buy or sell anything. Here we see that there is another mark, a unique mark that is different than the mark of the beast. Now, I love the King James. I preach from the New King James Version. You can stone me later. You can have roast pastor at any of the great Mexican restaurants in Plainwell, but they miss something here that other translations have. The NIV, the ESV, the RSV, almost all other translations include his name and his father's name. The earliest manuscripts have writing his name and his father's name. It's been understood that this is an obvious scribal mistake that the Textus Receptus, that the King James, missed. Why they omit this, I have no idea. If you write in your Bibles, I would encourage you to put a little asterisk or write his name before his father's name if it's not there. But names on foreheads indicate ownership. They indicate protection, loyalty to whose name is written on it. And so an early point of application is, do we have allegiance to the Lamb, to his Father, or to the world system? We've been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. We belong to the Lamb. The Lamb's name is written on the 144,000 and as well as his Father's name. And so the Father's name on their foreheads could be the four consonants in Hebrew for the covenant-keeping all capital Lord. In Hebrew, it's Yod, He, Vav, He. The tetragram, YHWH. And it's where we get the word Yahweh or Jehovah from. The seal of the 144,000 is on the names of the foreheads. It is the name of God. And as we see that there are going to be some of the greatest evangelists of all time. And so seeing Jesus' name and the Father's name on their foreheads, and well, the hardening that's on the Jewish people's heart, it's going to be lifted. They're going to come to saving faith in mass droves. Verse 2, John says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, the voice of loud thunder." Back in Revelation 1, when John first heard the voice of his Lord in 1:15, his voice was like the sound of many waters. Here, John, he's telling us again that the voice of the Lord, it's strong. It's like rushing water. It sounds like thunder, like waves of crashing thunder. And then he mentions the sound of harps. John hears some kind of melodious music playing in the form of harps. And often we see pictures, we see depictions of people in heaven playing harps. This is one place it's understood to have come from. It's loud, it's beautiful. John says he hears singing. And there's something that's special about music. God has created sounds. He's created music as ways for angels and for men to worship him. God has designed music as a way to include emotions, a way to connect a community together, people to join together to produce something that is wonderful. And so again, we see that the four living creatures and the 24 elders. Now, only the 144,000 are able to learn a special song. And the 144,000, I'll just tell you, they're not the Jehovah's Witnesses. The JWs are not the only ones who are going to be able to get into heaven. In fact, they will go to hell if they deny the divinity of Jesus. We see the 144,000 are men. Verse 3 says, they sang as it were a new song. before the throne. Where is the throne of God? The throne of God is in heaven, in a spiritual realm, which one can lean towards that this chapter is the spiritual Mount Zion rather than the physical one. They sang a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. There's four things I want to point out to you about the 144,000 that I believe that we can learn from today. They're not defiled sexually or spiritually. They follow the Lamb. There is no deceit in their mouths, and they are without fault. Verse 4, these are special Jewish men. They have not defiled themselves with women. Now, women are not the problem. Just like money is not a problem, it is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Women aren't the problem here, but clearly these 144,000 are men. They are not angels. They are men that the text says are virgins. They are chaste. Verse 4 says, these are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones that follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth is no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. They're pure. They're modest. They follow the Lamb. They don't follow the lust of the world. They don't take the mark of the beast. They accomplish what 1 John 2:15 says, that do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And so there's no doubt to me that when the Antichrist, when the false prophet come onto the scene, that morals will just be thrown out the window. Matthew 24:37 says, as the days of Noah were, so also will be coming of the Son of Man will be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. And so meaning that people, they're just going to be oblivious and indifferent to warnings about sudden judgment will come. Now, chasteness. Being a virgin does not get one into heaven. Let me just say that. There will be plenty of virgins in hell. We are only saved by grace, by the grace of God through faith in the Son of God. But it is astonishing to me that at this point, during the hardest time in human history, 144,000 can be pure. It is possible. It's possible to be pure in a wicked and a perverse generation. Not of your own will, not of your own willpower, but of the power that comes by Jesus Christ. Because He has overcome. He's overcome any and all temptations. He's put an end to the condemnation of sin. Sin doesn't have to be our master anymore. Colossians 3:5 says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and even covetousness, which is idolatry. But put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created it. When God has redeemed you, He has made you a new person. The old has passed away, the new has come. Now, sometimes you may not always feel new, but one of the things that we have to do is we have to stop doing bad habits. We have to stop putting on the old man and put on the new man. The psalmist, he asks a question in Psalm 119:9, and it is, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then the psalmist answers it. He says, by guarding one's heart according to God's word. When you start to read God's word, when you read it, you hide it in your heart so that you don't sin. When you're tempted, there are ways of escape. There's no temptation that can't be overcome. The 144,000 overcome because they have God's seal on them. We are also sealed as Christians. And so let me ask, how are Christians sealed today? Well, Ephesians 1:13, I have it up for you. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a seal. We're granted the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that God will fulfill His promise of eternal life to believers that have trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ. To those who don't trust in the devil, who don't take the mark of the beast, who don't fall into the traps and snares of the devil, who believe his lies. Once we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, when we confess that Jesus is God, that the work that was done on the cross is enough, we're sealed. We receive the gift of eternal salvation that will come. We used to belong to Satan. We used to belong to the devil. We used to listen to him, but we're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And if you believe in Jesus, if you've given your life to Him, He has called you, He has redeemed you, you've been sealed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so some things for us today. If 144,000 men, if they can sing songs, men, if you're here, you can sing too. One thing I want to encourage is that men to sing. Men, if you can't sing well, just sing loud. Sing enthusiastically. Sing with spirit. Sing with vigor. With my mom not being here, we're usually sitting towards the back, and I try to sit in different areas of the sanctuary. Let me tell you that when you sing loud, enthusiasm is contagious. Enthusiasm is contagious. Enthusiasm, it actually means in theos or in God. It literally means to be inspired, to be possessed by God, to have the Holy Spirit of God within you. I'm not saying you gotta be crazy. I'm not saying you gotta be Baptocostal and going all crazy like. But are you more active at a sporting event than you are at church? Do you sing like you've actually been redeemed? Like you've been purchased off of the slave block? Being redeemed by the blood doesn't mean that you are perfect. Not yet, at least. If you sin, then confess it. The 144,000, it says that they are blameless. When you and I, when we've been purchased, when we've been redeemed, we are blameless before God as well. And so I would say that purity is possible. 1 John 3:6 says, whoever remains or abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him. Everyone that puts their hope in Jesus Christ is purified. They're declared not guilty before a just and a holy God. The 144,000, they follow the Lamb. They go around and they sing. They've not defiled themselves with women. They are sexually pure and they are spiritually pure. And we see that the future world order of the Antichrist, the worship of Babylon and the beast, will be full of all kinds of immorality. There will be a connection with idolatry and immorality. Revelation 17, we're going to see the mother of harlots, the whores of Babylon. There will be a connection to what one does with their body, with getting the mark of the beast on their head or their right hand, but also with what goes on in the heart. The mark will be a sign of allegiance to a world system of the devil and the Antichrist. The Apostle Paul asks us in 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of the living God, the Holy Spirit that lives, that dwells within you. And so as we close, let me get a little personal. Are you staying pure? More yet, are you being pure in your thoughts? If you've missed the mark, if you've sinned, if you've defiled yourself, then forgiveness is available. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you following the Lamb? Are you listening to His voice? Are you reading His word? Are you speaking deceit? Are you listening to lies? Do you speak lies? If you do, then speak the truth. Live the truth. Believe the truth. God's word is true. Finally, are you living without fault? Are you living perfectly? If you think that you're standing strong and firm, the word says to take heed, beware, be careful not to fall. But if you do fall, then confess it. As we said, victory is found only in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I thank you again for your word. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that He is the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. He takes away our sin personally. It was nailed to the cross. Lord, I thank you for these 144,000 that we see are chosen. They have the seal of God on their foreheads, the stark contrast of those that have taken the mark of the beast. Lord, for us that are here, help us to live godly lives, lives that are transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. It's only by grace that we're saved through faith in your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may all of us here know that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit when we trust in you. Help us to confess you as Lord, to live accordingly. And if there is any unconfessed sin, that we would confess it before you. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and for your grace. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.